It's my privilege to bring the Word of God again to you this morning. God bless your faithfulness and the motive with which you sow into His kingdom with a little bit of the resources that He's entrusted to us. It's a very special day today because, no, it's not the 19th of June. No, it's not Sunday. No, it's not Father's Day. It is the day that the Lord has made. Hallelujah. That's what makes it special. But we want to take the time to honor the Father of all fathers, and that's our Heavenly Father, the Lord, the giver of life. The Bible says in James, the first chapter and the 17th verse, every good and perfect gift comes from Him, the Father. What does it say? The Father. Not the judge, not the angry king, not the abstract being, the Father of heavenly lights in whom there's no variation or shadow of turning. Every good and perfect gift comes from Him. God saw it fit to, on a day, a time, and a place, select a father to play, at the very, very least, a biological role in you being here today. Be it in your opinion or your mind that that dad was a good dad or a bad dad or a present father or absent father, we want to honor fathers today. We want to bless the fathers by a small token of our appreciation from our hearts, symbolizing the love of God that is shed abroad in our hearts. Forefathers today, we want to bless the fathers by just giving them a little something this morning. So if you're a dad that you know of, would you please stand up this morning? Please stand up. All the dads, come on guys, this is not a trick question. I'm not going to get you to pray or get you to come up. Yeah, all the dads, we just like to give you something. So the people that come bearing gifts, now's the time. Okay, in my mind, this panned out differently. So could all the dads please just remain standing until you get a gift. Thank you. Here we go. Hierso in die middel. So klomp ouens wat nog staan. Ladies, if you decide to venture so far as to take one of these gifts, don't be surprised if you start getting a dick moustache. Or your voice starts going all funny. See, this is specifically for men. Put together with men in mind. Bless you. Has anybody that has not received? I've got to preach. But thank you for thinking of me, my brother. The Lord bless your selfless spirit. Okay, anybody not yet received, please don't put up here and say, well, I'm planning to become a father soon. No. Buy a donkey. Mense daarop aangedring. Thank you. So, let's give the fathers a round of applause and thanks to the Lord this morning. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. God bless you guys today as you tackle the challenging task of being a God-fearing father in 2022. It's our privilege to continue. What are we speaking about for the last couple of weeks, and what are we going to be speaking about this morning? The hearts of the fathers, and how important that is. If there's no first-time visitors here, so if you've missed out on the last couple of weeks, catch up with it online, but we've been speaking about the hearts of the fathers, and how important it is for God in using fathers to bring heaven home and establish His kingdom in people's lives. And we're going to continue to do that and get deeper and deeper into the study as we trust God to speak into our lives concerning this. Just to recap, last week we started speaking about the four primary roles of a father. Four primary roles of a father is to establish spiritual and moral authority, to confer identity, which we're going to speak about today, to provide security, emotional and spiritual security and financial security, as well as to affirm potential. Those are the four primary roles. We're going to take several weeks to unpack that, study it, and we're going to summarize it all at the end and make sure that we start living this out in this church, that we can be a blessing to the people in the community as well as to our families and our children. Is that okay with everybody this morning? Is that all right? Anybody listening? I need some amens here, but I don't feel I'm alone. This week, we're going to speak specifically about how a father confers identity. And we see how God fulfills these four roles in two passages of Scripture. So last week, we spoke about the moral authority that a man needs to establish, what we need to use as our moral authority being the Word of God, that we need to make ourselves accountable as fathers to actually live the message out and not just tell. And this week, we're going to speak about our father is supposed to confer identity. You might think, well, I think sometimes when people get into contentious issues, like guys want to box each other, they might say, hey, do you know who I am? Do you know who I am? Some people sometimes, if they think that they're very important, they expect preferential treatment, they push in front of the queue, and they say, no, sir, you've got to go to the back, and the person will say, do you know who I am? They say, somebody, please, there's a gentleman here who doesn't know who he is. Can you please help him establish his identity? And we laugh about this, but folks, in an age where there's no longer two genders, I don't know how many there are now because I've lost count, do you believe that it is important that we know who we are? It's important. You say, oh, well, we sit here in the church and it's so basic. But ladies and gentlemen, the battle and the struggle is real. These are real things that we're dealing with where people have been lied to by the devil, have chosen to assume all sorts of things and roles that God never ever created them to be. It's important that this is something that we understand, that we live out and teach to our children. And if your children are at an age where they are secure and established in their identity, that we then can be examples to others and families that do not have this privilege. That's why it's important and relevant for all of us. Is that okay? All right, I'm going to read two passages of Scripture for you, and then we're going to start unpacking this thing. These two Scriptures show how God fulfills those four primary responsibilities of a father in these two simple verses. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 17, and then Matthew 17 and verse 5. Matthew 3 and verse 17. This is what happened immediately as Jesus came up out of the baptismal waters after John the Baptist had baptized him. A voice from heaven said, this is my dearly loved son who brings me great joy. The next passage or verse is from Matthew 17 and verse 5. This is on the Mount of Transfiguration where Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him up on the mountain, and they had a little bit of fellowship and a meeting with Moses and Elijah. Moses that had then died, whose body was buried by God and nobody knew where it was. He was buried by God personally. And then Elijah, who'd been raptured. They appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus, Peter, James, and John. And while they were having a chat with each other, the Scripture says, but even as he spoke, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my dearly loved son who brings me great joy, listen to him. Father, we thank you for the privilege of your word today. Lord, we acknowledge and realize that we are simple human beings, mere people that desperately, desperately need the supernatural God that you are. All of us today, and especially me because I speak, declare and acknowledge my dependency upon you. Oh God, I've got nothing to say to your people. So I ask, Holy Spirit, that you communicate what's on God's heart this morning through myself as an instrument to touch us, to bless us, to teach us, to show us your heart. May we have a tangible encounter today with the living God. May we know you more as a result of our time spent at your table that you've prepared before us this morning. And may we become more like Jesus because of us gazing into the mirror of your word this morning. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. We see, first of all, how God establishes authority. He establishes authority by saying, hear him. He makes the statement when Moses, who represents all of the law, and Elijah, who represents all of the prophets, both credible, both valid in their time and the dispensation of what they had to say in the presence of Jesus, of God saying, there's the law that I've given. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my law will remain. And there's the prophets. Nothing that the true prophets say will not come to pass. Jesus, being the fulfillment of both of them, he says, hear him. Hear him. Saying that Jesus is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets put together. He didn't come to put an end to the law. He ended the law by fulfilling all of the law and all of the prophets. Simply what the law and the prophets had to say is this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus came and showed that greater love has no man than he should lay down his life for his friends. God says, hear him. He establishes the authority of Jesus by saying, listen to my son. How he confers identity, simple. He says, this is my son. He's my son. What God is saying, he's declaring that Jesus is his son by saying, he comes from God and he represents him and he is like him. God is saying, this is an expression of myself. There we see he confers identity. Then he provides security. He says, he's my dearly loved. God declares that Jesus is secure in his love. He's dearly loved. His love is from everlasting to everlasting. There's security there. It's not a passing thing. There's no conditions there. He says of Jesus, he's dearly loved. He provides that spiritual and emotional security. And last, but by no means least, the fourth major role, he affirms potential by saying, he brings me great joy. This God spoke over Jesus as he came up out of the baptismal waters before Jesus had even started his public ministry. He hadn't started preaching and he hadn't performed any miracles. And God says, I'm pleased. And the point and the message that we can get from that is that God has created us to be human beings, not human doings. And we know that faith without works is dead. But God is not impressed with our works. The scripture says in Isaiah 65, verse 6, I believe it is, that our best deeds in front of God is like filthy rags. Our best deeds is like filthy rags. So God is not impressed by the things that we do. God is impressed when we walk in the fullness of who he's created us to be in Christ Jesus. So we see that God fulfills those four roles of a father by making these two statements over Jesus. Today we're going to look at how Father confirms identity. He confirms identity. There are several aspects of this. I'm just going to mention them to you so that it plants a seed, and we're going to unpack this in weeks to come. A father should confer primary and secondary identity. All of us have a primary and secondary identity. It's not complicated. We're going to study that this morning. He should avoid identity confusion. He should filter the past. A father, so why the past? Well, that's part of your secondary identity. We all have a background and a past. Hello? Some people say, you know, it's kind of out of context, that scripture from Ephesians where Paul says, forget what lies behind, forgetting the past. But your past is with you all the time. What I said 30 seconds ago is part of your past. So you cannot escape your past. That concept of forget the past as if it never happened. I submit to you this morning, it's not completely scriptural because your past is with you all the time. And we're going to see what we mean by that when we look at our secondary identity. A father should choose and instill the right family values. All of that plays a role in a person establishing their identity. A a father should select the family friends with the right DNA. In other words, friends with common values. Common values. How many of you know that we become like the people we spend most of our time with? We become like the people we spend most of our time with. That's it. So that's why it's important that the father chooses the friends that have common values. What are the values and what's of importance to us as a family? Okay? A father should help the family make the right choices, and a father should guide his family mission. Focusing today on the identity, our primary identity. First of all, who are we? Folks, if we just get this part right, it will make our Christian walk so much easier. It will strengthen, give us resolve in our mind, not if, but when the devil comes to accuse you. In the high 80s% of common issues when it comes to counseling is the context of a person not knowing who they are in Christ Jesus, not really knowing who they are in Christ Jesus. You might say, well, Moz, I know that I'm a Christian, okay? But then how come so many people still believe the condemning lies of the devil as he comes to break you down? Why? You're made in the image of God, and he wants to break that image down. He hates that image. And the devil continuously attacks our identity all the time. So it's critical that we understand who we are in Christ Jesus, and then look what our secondary identity is. And that's closer to where the rubber meets the road. So who are we in Christ Jesus? I'm going to give you five scriptures to lay a solid foundation. Genesis 1 and verse 27. So God created human beings in his own image. Some translations say likeness, in his likeness. In the image of God, he created them male and female. He created them. This thing of, I was born this way. No, you were not born this way. There is no homosexual gene. They've tried to find it. It does not exist. Well, how does that happen? And guys, please, we're not knocking gays, because there's no difference between that sin and the gossip that takes place within this church. But it's important that we discuss these things, okay? So, well, where does that go? Well, the devil whispers a lie in somebody's ear, and a person then starts to cooperate and lean towards that tendency. And then eventually, when it becomes something that the person desires, the scripture teaches in Romans chapter 1 that God just gives people over to the desires of their heart. That's where it comes from. But he created them male and female. He created them in his likeness. Galatians 4 and verse 7. Now you're no longer a slave, but God's own child. You might think to yourself, Mozzie, it's 2022, I've never been part of slavery. Well, all of us at some time of our lives, maybe even now, are slaves to sin. You think, well, this is meant to say, well, ek is maar net 'n mens, vir jy. 'N man is nie 'n klip nie. Vleis is vleis en 'n man moet eet. We say things like that. Well, yeah, you see, if you're born again, you're more than just human. You're a human inside whom God lives. In the same way that when Jesus went back to heaven, he didn't go back the same way he came. He didn't go back the same way he came. He came down as God completely, took on an earth suit. He went back fully man, fully God. That's why the scripture says he's the firstborn among many brethren, Romans 8 and verse 29. So that we are also people, we're human beings in whom God lives. You say, I'm just human. Yes, you are. But you're a human in whom God lives if, everybody say, if you're born again. Okay? So it says here, you're no longer slave to sin. It's not like, well, this may lot in die lewe, that's how things are, so I'm just going to be swept up in this whole thing. No. You're a child of God. And since you are his child, God has made you his heir. His heir. What is an heir? No, not an airhead. You're an heir. You stand in line to inherit something. For somebody to inherit something, if they're part of a will, the testator has to die. That's happened. Jesus has died. So that everything that was his privileged place in front of the Father we can assume that role which we had in the garden anyway before it was surrendered to the devil. So that which Jesus is entitled to, we've become entitled to through faith in the completed work of the cross. That's who you are. Your primary identity, you're an heir to the throne of Jesus. Remember, we said this last week or maybe the week before. We said, let's change the confession of our mouths. Instead of saying, I'm a sinner saved by grace. It sounds all cool and humble, isn't it? But what's the focus on there? I'm a sinner saved by grace. We should much rather be saying, I'm a saint who sometimes sin. How many of you know that the saints are not the people who've kicked the bucket already and are now in heaven? Saint who's somebody who's blood washed, redeemed, come to a saving knowledge of Jesus, confessed their sins to God, allowed Jesus to become Lord of their lives, and are fulfilling the calling of God on their lives. That's a saint. That's a saint. The saints were called saints before they died. They're called the saints of God. Us too. That's who you are. You're an heir. Ephesians 2 and verse 6. He's raised us up from the dead along with Christ and seated us with Him in heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. Seated with Christ in heavenly places. I often catch myself out, if I can use that, where in my mind and the way I think and the way I relate to God, I think of myself like I'm here on earth and I'm praying upwards to God who is in heaven and hoping for something to come down from heaven. Instead of having the mindset that according to the scriptures, I'm seated with Christ in heavenly places. Instead of like, oh Lord, I'm down here, Lord, let this happen. Saying, I'm seated with Christ and I come in agreement with what Jesus is praying to the Father on my behalf because he lives forever to make intercession for me. Hebrews 7 and verse 25 says, He lives forever to make intercession for us to God. So he has this, Jesus interceding to God on our behalf. Us aligning our hearts with God's purposes for our lives, coming alongside and getting in agreement with Jesus and saying, Jesus, what you and the Father want for my life, let it come to pass by the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name and let it be a reality here. What a difference in mindset. Instead of you being somebody that's groveling down here on earth, hoping to get something if you pray long enough and hard enough and correctly enough and use the right King James to get it to come to pass in your life, instead of no, I'm seated with Christ in heavenly places. So when you have that in your life, when it's reality by faith, how do you start your day? Think about how does your day start? You start, oh, good God, it's morning again. Oh, reeds. Or you have a lack of navik and the alarm goes off or whatever, or you oversleep and say, oh, maandag is daar weer maandag. Or is it you wake up, yes, Lord, this is the day that you have made. It's a day where your mercies and compassions are new every morning. Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 23. I got a chance of new mercy, new grace, new opportunity. Another chance to hear you. Another chance to obey. Another chance to ask forgiveness from where I failed and fell short. That should be our day. And today, Lord, may I see things the way you see things. When you understand that, folks, it helps us have a strong identity of who we are in Christ Jesus. Two more scriptures on our identity in Christ. Colossians 2, 9 to 10. For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. If there's any doubt about the Trinity, let's just pause just at that verse, let alone all the others. Starting off, in the beginning, God, the word used there speaks of His Trinity. In the beginning, Trinity. Some of Op die intrapslag. And this, in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. Verse 10, Colossians 2. So you also are complete through your union with Christ, who is the head over every ruler and authority. Colossians 3, verse 3 to 4. For you died to this life, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, you see, He's not part of our lives, ladies and gentlemen. He is our life. When Christ, who is your life, It means apart from Him, we don't know life. We just breathe and we're oxygen thieves. You scarcely exist. There is no life apart from Christ. That's why you could say, I am the way, the truth, and the life in John 14 and verse 6. It says, when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all His glory. Can you clearly see that setting in your hearts who you are in Christ Jesus? That's your primary identity, first and foremost. Your primary identity. Then your secondary identity is having heaven here on earth, in the sense that, Lord, this is great. These are spiritual truths. But, you know, Lord, I still got to get up in the morning. I still have to somehow be a blessing to somebody somewhere in society that I can earn something to provide for my family. I still got to be somebody to my family. I have responsibilities. There's things that I want to do, Lord. There's things that I'm interested in. There's desires that you've given me. This is our secondary identity. So if I say this morning, let me not use this example. It's a little bit harsh. I won't use it. Louis wants me to share, and Colette says no. All these voices, Lord. Let me hear what the Lord says. So, folks, there are things that people can get involved in that very, very quickly, if we're not careful, and oftentimes it's not even deliberate, if we're not careful, the things that we're involved in, we let determine our identity. We let that determine. I'll use myself as an example. So if I don't get up and preach on a Sunday, who the hell am I? Who am I? So if people, most of you will know, when I introduced myself to you, did I introduce myself as, hi, I'm Pastor Mozzie. What did I say? So is my first name Pastor and my second name Mozzie? Is my identity wrapped up in this calling? If it is, you need to find another church. Did you hear me? If my identity is wrapped up in what I do on a Sunday, please go to another church. Sit under the teaching of a man who knows who he is in Christ Jesus. There's a difference. We get involved in things that, if we let it, it becomes our identity. Especially when we experience a measure of success. And especially when we're welcomed and received by people because of what we do. Think, well, dis wie ek is. Nee, dis nie wie jy is nie, julle. You first who you are in Christ Jesus. That's who you are. Is this starting to make sense? Our secondary identity. What is our secondary identity? Our secondary identity is coming to terms with the fact that we are people that have a past, living a present life, looking forward to a future. I'm going to repeat that. Your secondary identity is coming to terms with the fact that we are people with a past that are living in a present. There's things that we have to deal with. And we are looking forward to a future. That's your secondary identity. That's when it becomes real. That's where, when the spiritual truth of who you are in Jesus, when you start applying it to your life, becomes your secondary identity. And the true you is the unification of those two. I don't want to complicate this, but it is as simple as that. In other words, it's who you really are, and then it's what you do as a result of who you are. Not I do, therefore I am. There's a difference, okay? It's a result of you do what you do because of who you are in Christ Jesus. Our secondary identity. It's foolish for us to think about, try and block out our past. You'll see in the notes that we give to the care groups, it's foolish to block out the past. Just try and block out the past in your life. And I'll be the first to say and admit, because I have one too. Some of us have a